are. That's right. You are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO on this Tuesday, February the 2nd in the year of our Lord, 2016. And you are listening to Detective Tom Baker. Detective Tom Baker. Well, I'll explain that in a moment. Normally, you tune in on Tuesdays in order to hear me and Pastor Mark Smith talk about a hymn. But he got a hold of me and has an assignment elsewhere. We're going to try and get him on tomorrow then for the hymn. We'll see how that goes. So instead, we're going to do a little Insight Tuesday instead of Insight Wednesday. I mentioned Detective Tom Baker. Why? You may not have heard me talk about this, but one of my favorite television programs right now is Homicide Hunter, and he's also on Tuesday nights, so he should be on cable tonight. My channel is 22. You may have a different channel. But what it is about a whole series of murders he had solved when he was a detective. This is a true detective. He's now retired. And one of the things we find as we watch the program is the normal suspect is never the real offender. I find that really interesting because I have come to the conclusion that every pastor and theologian is a sort of theology detective. That is, we take a look at the Bible and then we discover something that seems either to contradict Christian theology or to leave us kind of confused. Now, the way I do that in a sermon is that I always begin with a question, and the question is one that most people get confused on. So let me try this out on you. Here's the question. The Concordia Publishing House bulletin for last Sunday had a picture of Jesus on the front, and under it was, "You are the Son of God." And on the back, it talked about what a wonderful confession that was, and so forth. I began my sermon with this question. I said, take a look at the front of the bulletin. You are the Son of God. Please put your hand up if you think that after you say that to someone, God is going to tell you, be quiet. And of course, nobody put their hand up. And I can understand that. Why would God tell someone who's witnessing to be quiet? Well, it just so happened to be part of the gospel lesson for that day. In fact, Jesus orders a demon, who is, of course, within a man, to be quiet and come out of him. What does the demon say? Do you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God. So this demon refers to Jesus as the Holy One of God. Jesus says, be quiet. The text in Luke 4 goes on where Jesus goes to Simon's wife's mother, who's sick with a high fever, and he heals her. But then many people began with various diseases and demonic possession to come to Jesus. And in verse 41, Luke 4, and demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. See, does that make any sense? Does it really matter to us who is confessing that Jesus is the Christ? Isn't it more important that the message get out? Why do you think Jesus did this? The first question is, Why did Jesus not want the demons to tell others that he is the Christ, the Holy One of God, the Son of God? Well, that's somewhat easier to explain, particularly in light of what was happening when Jesus was here on earth. Now, what I mean by that is between his birth and his ascension, because he's on earth right now, of course. Well, you have to understand that a new religion had come about that was not really following the Old Testament Israel religion. It's called Judaism. And as you can tell from many passages in the Bible, the religious leaders in Judaism thought that you were saved by following the ceremonial laws. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector, because I tithe, I fast, and they could have enunciated a whole bunch of other things that they do. Now, the fact of the matter is, their understanding of the coming of the Messiah was not that as found in the Old Testament. Well, what was the picture in the Old Testament? Well, according to Psalm 22, the Messiah would be pierced in hands and feet. According to Isaiah, our iniquity would be laid on him, and by his stripes we would be healed. But in light of the Roman occupation of Palestine, religious leaders in Judaism looked forward to a coming Messiah who would defeat the Romans and restore Israel to its former grandeur. You know, just read the New Testament, and more than once, and even in the Old Testament, you'll see both the people and also the disciples get the wrong idea of how Jesus is the Messiah. For example, the people, after feeding 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, Jesus had to flee from the crowds because they wanted to make him a bread king. They were looking to the Messiah as somebody who would really help them with food and lodging and who knows what else. Remember when he went to Nazareth? Why were they ready to throw him off a cliff? Because he had done miracles in Capernaum, but he wasn't doing them in Nazareth. And so they weren't very happy with that. And when you're not happy with the preacher, you'll tend to persecute him. Take a look at the celebration of Palm Sunday. Even his disciples thought that he was going to Jerusalem in order to bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Jesus even had to give a parable about a man who went away to a far kingdom and left wealth, coins, money with his servants, and then he came back to see if they were faithful in what? In believing the promise that he would return, and not all of them were. You see, they thought he was bringing in the kingdom of God here on earth when he went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. No, he was getting ready to be buried in a grave. Remember after Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ? He then insisted when Jesus said he would be going to the cross, "I'll protect you from being crucified." He had the wrong view of the mission of the Messiah. So much for both, therefore, the people and the disciples having the correct understanding of the promised work of the Messiah. Theologians, we often speak of what's called the messianic secret. This refers to those occasions when, after healing someone, Jesus tells them, "Don't tell anyone about your being healed." Now, why? Because he did not want people to get the wrong idea of his true mission by thinking that Jesus was some kind of superhero to provide people with all the food and possessions that they would ever want. This coming Sunday is the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus turns brilliant. But again, the disciples are told, "Don't tell anyone about this until after the resurrection, because then it will be seen in proper perspective." The final point to be made as to why Jesus told the demons to be quiet is not only because of the wrong view of the Messiah held by religious leaders and the people, but how would you like a false teacher to be proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God and then going ahead to explain that doctrine? Guess what? That false teacher will never explain that doctrine rightly. For example, just look at the religions that regard Jesus as a great man. Mormonism, Jehovah Witnesses. If they were to speak of Jesus as the Son of God, their understanding would be totally unbiblical. So that's why you don't want a false preacher. Remember what I've said, the two most important decisions you make in your life are, who are you going to marry? That's lifelong. And number two, what congregation are you going to join? You want a preacher who understands how to preach a sermon of law and gospel, as well as to administer the sacraments rightly. By the way, how would you like it if you heard that a person who does not like you is going to talk about what kind of person you are? I'm sure that you'll be ready to hear that, which is probably untrue from your point of view. Do you really want the devil witnessing about God? Remember, he didn't do too well when he spoke to Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. So we can understand why Jesus is telling false teachers, demons, be quiet, even when they confess Jesus rightly. But what about the next question? Now here's where the sermon really starts to hit home. Because the sermon ought not just be giving explanation why Jesus did what he did in his day, but it should be talking to the people in the pew, where are you going wrong, and where does God make it right? So the next question is, are there times today that Jesus, if you could hear him, would tell you not to witness to others about his work and his mission? Well, the best way to figure that one out is to see if Jesus ever did that, where he did not give the complete message of his mission. And the way he does that, I can think of two occasions. He only gives the law. He does not speak the gospel. Those two occasions occur. The one is the rich man in Mark 10 and the lawyer in Luke 10, who ask identical questions. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Now, if you read Mark 10 and Luke 10, not once does Jesus tell them the gospel. To the rich man, he says, well, here are the commandments. And to the lawyer, he has the lawyer say the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. Well, is Jesus right or wrong there? Jesus is never wrong. But what he is saying is impossible for anybody to do. Namely, obey the commandments absolutely perfectly and you will live. If you could do that, you would live. But because of our sin-filled condition, we cannot. But the point I'm trying to make here is Jesus withheld telling them to obey the law. Jesus withheld telling them about the gospel. Why did Jesus not speak to them about the forgiveness of sins, which he was about to provide them at the cross? You see, the reason he did not tell them is because they refused to regard themselves as sinners. The rich man said, oh, all these I have observed from my youth. And the lawyer in Luke 10, trying to justify himself, asked the question, who is my neighbor? Thinking, of course, that his relationship with good Jews was sufficient to get him to heaven. And then Jesus told him, oh no, the story of that Good Samaritan was Jesus' way of saying that you also have to be having a good relationship with even a Samaritan. Ooh. No, he didn't like that. Let's kind of give an analogy. You're feeling real good and you go to the doctor for your annual checkup. He doesn't tell you about any treatment without first telling you the diagnosis. Imagine that he spends his whole time telling you about some medicine that they discovered in the Amazon that takes care of feet that have fungus. Wow. But even worse, let's say he examines you and finds that you have a disease that needs to be treated, but you don't have any symptoms. You deny that you are ill. Guess what? If you refuse the diagnosis, you'll refuse the treatment. You won't take the medicine. This happened, by the way, with a number of people who were found to have AIDS. Because at that point, AIDS was thought to take place through immoral activity, but we need to remember it also took place by people getting transfusions of blood that contained the AIDS problem. So when a doctor looked at them and said, "You have AIDS," they would deny it. They don't feel bad, but he's able to test their blood and know that they have AIDS, and he wants to treat them, but no, they don't want the treatment because it would be agreeing that they have this terrible disease. And they know they never participated in any immoral behavior to get it. Now, later on, when they recognize that blood transfusions can give it, well, people then began being more sure that they needed to take the treatment. You see, when the unbelieving religious leaders of Judaism heard that they needed the forgiveness of sins from this carpenter of Nazareth, they did not just ignore the treatment of the gospel good news. They actually killed the messenger. You see, we're in the season of Epiphany. It is a reminder to us of how Jesus is revealed, or how he manifested himself as the promised Messiah Christ. We certainly see his mission in healing Peter's mother-in-law and her fever, and the exorcism of those who were demon-possessed. But because such works could give a wrong understanding of the true mission of the Christ, Jesus makes it clear as to why he came to earth. After doing the healing, he goes to a deserted place to get away from the crowd. But of course, they want that bread, they want that healing, they want all these temporal benefits. So the crowd kept looking for him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Then Jesus said the true purpose for which the Father had sent him. "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." Wow. And that's the purpose of Christians today. You see, there are times when we will not share with someone the gospel of Jesus Christ. When would that occur? When C.F.W. Walther did his famous lectures on the distinctions between law and gospel in the 1800s to seminary students, many students wrote down his notes, and you can find that in the excellent books put out by Concordia Publishing House on the proper distinction between law and gospel, particularly the reader's edition. I would encourage you to purchase. It has a lot more information in it and explanation. But one of the first things that Walther talks about is, to whom do you give the law? To whom do you give the gospel? If the law is understood as a diagnosis of illness, and the gospel is understood as the good news of treatment to get rid of that illness, what kind of doctor would there ever be who, because he doesn't want to upset his patients, never tells them the true diagnosis of their condition? Let's say he discovers that you have cancer, but he won't tell you because he knows it's going to make you sad. So he gives the gospel, or at least he gives good news. Hey, everything is fine with you. You see, that's wrong. And if, therefore, a doctor does tell you that you have a serious disease, but you refuse to believe him about the diagnosis, you will not take the treatment. We are told that you give the law to those who do not think they are a sinner. Because what the law does, SOS, shows our sin. And why is that important? Because just as a doctor wants you to take treatment, he does so by showing you your illness and therefore the treatment that will be helpful to you. It's a huge understanding of how diagnosis and treatment work, and that's the way it works also within the Christian faith. There's a passage that some all don't agree with my interpretation of it, but it says, don't throw pearls to the swine. In other words, if you got hungry pigs and you don't have any corn, don't throw them pearls. That may be really expensive for you and something you want, but the pigs can't eat pearls and they'll turn on you and maybe chomp on you. To give the gospel to somebody who doesn't think they're a sinner is to really cause a great problem. Because what's about the worst thing you can do to somebody? I'll give you an example. Now, this has never happened, so this is just an example I make up. My wife, Louise, makes me a cheeseburger. I take one bite of it, I look up to her, and I say, honey, I forgive you. Well, what kind of attitude do you think she's going to have? Probably the last cheeseburger I ever get from her. But you see, when you say to somebody, I forgive you, that assumes that they've done something wrong. The worst thing you can do is say the word of forgiveness to someone who doesn't think that they're wrong at all. They'll just get angry at you, as they did to Jesus, killing even the prophets, the apostles, and even Jesus. Why? So there are occasions in our lives when we don't give the gospel part of the message to someone because they aren't yet ready for it. They don't think they need it. Being a detective means to really look at a text and see what it really means. Because once you understand what it really means, then you can apply it to the people in the congregation. We're going to be doing that at Bible studies this week. We're going to be at Emmanuel Lutheran in Olivet at 11 a.m. this morning. We're going to be taking a look at a portion of the book of Revelation. And we pray that you'll maybe be able to be in attendance. That's 11 a.m., 9733 Olive Boulevard in Olivet. It's just a little east of Lindbergh on Olive Boulevard. Then tomorrow night, Hope High Ridge, we have our final Bible study there prior to Lent, and we're going to be talking about what's referred to as the Good Samaritan. And the detective has really taken a look at that and come up with both an interpretation and an application that you probably have never heard before. And that'll be at 7 o'clock, Hope High Ridge. And then Trinity Orchard Farm, Thursday night. We're going to be taking a look at another passage in the Old Testament where Jesus appears. Jesus. Yes, prior to his incarnation. This weekend, I'll be preaching at Emmanuel Lutheran Church on Saturday at 5 o'clock. And then on Sunday at 8 and 10:30 Sunday morning. And that, by the way, is the Sunday of the Transfiguration. So we're looking forward to that. By the way, we also still need your funding for supporting Law and Gospel here on KFUO. And we'd encourage you to listen at the end of the program. Tomorrow, we're going to try and get Mark Smith to come in so we can at least do the hymn for this coming Sunday of Transfiguration. And if he's not able to make it, then we will just do it ourselves or have somebody else come in. I'm Tom Baker. You've been listening to Law and Gospel. Want to get a hold of me? You can email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Till tomorrow then, from Tom Baker, Detective Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.